Good morning, everyone. Welcome to worship this morning. We are down in numbers here, as we were at our earlier service. It's often said, pride cometh before a fall. And we were getting a wee bit of proud at the early service because the numbers had been increasing every week, but we've gone down because of the snow. But next week, hopefully, all will be well and more folks will be able to get out and be with us. But I do see we've got visitors with us. I want to welcome the McGowan family. It's lovely to have you here worshipping with us. You've boosted our numbers. Coming is such great force. Welcome to you all and our others as well. So welcome to everyone here. First letter of Peter, chapter 1, verse 7. Trials come so that your faith may prove itself worthy of all praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. The words of our opening collect are on the bulletin sheet. Let's pray. Almighty God, your Son Jesus Christ fasted 40 days in the wilderness, and he was tempted as we are, but did not sin. Give us grace to discipline ourselves in obedience to your Spirit, and as you know our weakness, so may we know your power to save through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We worship God in the hymn 489, Come Down, O Love Divine.
With loathing. saw the yearning throng with which the soul will long shall far outpass the power of human telling. We cannot guess its grace till we become the place wherein the Holy Spirit makes his dwelling.
Well, let us pray. Gracious and merciful God, on this first Sunday in the season of Lent, we come together to worship you, to praise you, to thank you, and to seek your forgiveness, and to ask for renewal. Like the psalmist of old, we cry out, "Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and put a right spirit within me." That's our prayer. Loving God, we remember in this season of Lent the temptations Jesus faced in the wilderness, the pressures he faced, the choices he had to make, the evil he had to resist, the path he chose. And we remember that though he was tempted as we are tempted, he did not give way. Though he could have used his power for his own ends, he used them instead for us. Though he could have taken the easy way, he took the hard. Loving God, as we come before you in worship, we also ask for your forgiveness. Forgive us that our testimony is all too often so different, for we have failed you in so much. We've refused to take up our cross. We don't follow faithfully in the footsteps of Jesus. We've not obeyed your commandments or loved as you have loved us, or in any way lived faithfully as your people. We've been narrow in our vision, weak in our commitment, at times careless in our worship, self-centered in our attitudes, repeatedly preferring our way to your way, and wandering far from you. Loving God, have mercy on us. Renew us in heart and in mind and in spirit. Strengthen our wills, deepen our faith, and when we go from here, send us out once more as your people, a people forgiven and restored. Send us out to live and to work for you in the name of Christ, for we want to see your kingdom established among us, and we want to see your kingdom grow here in this community and indeed around the world. And for that we pray as Jesus taught his friends to pray together, saying, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." The first of our scripture readings today is taken from the Gospel according to Luke. And it's Luke chapter 4. We begin at verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during these days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, then tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world.
And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. We sing one of the hymns based on Psalm 80, hymn 51, God of hosts, you chose a vine.
Chose a vine meant to bear the finest wine, set it in a promised land, nurtured by your careful hand. Like a cedar it grew strong, deep its roots, its tendrils long, yet in envy those around stripped its branches to the ground. Desolate to God we cry, spare us from the enemy. God of hosts, turn back again. Let glory shine.
So the Gospel of Luke, the Psalm 80, and now we read from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, and we begin halfway through verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Now in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor anything else in the whole of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. May God bless to us these portions of his word, and to his name be the praise and the glory. Amen. Today is the first Sunday in the season of Lent 2019, and this season of 40 days and 6 Sundays, which began on Ash Wednesday, takes us right through to Easter Day. Today, on the first of these 6 Sundays, we travel through our Gospel reading back in time to the very beginning of the public ministry of Jesus. And we know that immediately after his baptism, Jesus is whisked away to his own time of preparation, his own 40 days. And famished and vulnerable, he's assaulted by temptations that come from the hand of the devil himself. Use your power to satisfy your own physical human cravings. Allow your commitment to God to be displayed by a quest for power and glory. Check and see if God's promise to protect you is genuine. And just like Noah, through 40 days and nights in the ark, or Israel, through 40 years in the desert, or Moses, 40 days up the mountain with God receiving the law, or the early Christians through 40 days of preparation for baptism at Easter time, Jesus spends his time readying himself for what is to come, as do we. And with eager hearts, I hope with eager hearts, we pray that the 40 days of Lent will prepare us anew to celebrate the season of Easter with God's people. And we pray for it to be a time when God might stretch us and challenge us and refine us and prepare us. We pray that it might make us ready to sing with all of God's people on Easter Sunday morning, "Jesus is risen, hallelujah." Do you know, there was a time not so long ago that Lent would not have been marked in Protestant churches. I certainly can't remember it from when I was a child in Falkirk. It was something my Catholic friends did. We would see them coming back from chapel. Their heads would be mysteriously marked with this ashy smudge. But that was something we didn't practice in our church. And if we in the Kirk had any recognition of the season of Lent, then our focus was much, much more on the events of Holy Week. And every evening, during Holy Week, we'd go down to the church and there would be services and there'd be guest preachers and we'd be taken really into the heart of the Gospel as we looked towards the events of Good Friday and Easter. Lent as a season wasn't really marked, at least in our church, which was part of the Church of Scotland. But how different things are today. Even in our increasingly secular world, it seems that everyone knows it's Lent. And we're spoilt for choice as to what we should give up or take up during this season. Christian Aid invites us to count our blessings while raising money for projects overseas. Tearfund's theme is Enough, inviting us to address the excess in our life, both physically and psychologically, and to clear out the clutter and rediscover the holiness that is at the heart of life. Even the Environment Secretary, Michael Gove, has said he's giving up single-use plastics for Lent. He's doing that in an effort to make us more aware of our impact on the planet. And he announced that just after he'd poured some water into a single-use plastic cup. And the ecumenical Living Lent campaign, which is being promoted by our moderator, Susan Brown, it offers 6 actions which could be taken during Lent to help us save the planet, like giving up single-use plastics, or using the bus, or cycling, or walking instead of taking the car, or buying nothing new for 40 days. That'll be a challenge for my daughter Ruth. Or giving up meat. That might be a challenge for me. Or saving an hour of electricity and getting reacquainted with a book rather than sitting watching television. Or buying only locally sourced produce. For other people, Lent is less of a time for giving up something and more of a time to do something positive. Though all these other things I've mentioned, I'm sure, have positive outcomes too. There is a challenge called the Lenten Positive Acts Challenge, which encourages us to make sure we do one positive action of kindness towards other people each day. Things like phoning or visiting somebody, or donating to a charity, or even just letting someone skip ahead of you in the queue at the co-op. The Bible Society's focus for Lent is to encourage daily reading of the Bible. We should be doing that anyway, but perhaps Lent is an opportunity to refocus our attention on God's Word and to discover, through the Bible Society's challenge, to discover what the Bible has to say about loneliness this year. However it is that we choose to go through these 40 days and 6 Sundays of Lent, it's certainly a God-given gift to us because it's an opportunity for reflection. Reflection on our own lives. Reflection on our shortcomings. Reflection also on our potential. Many of you will know that the word Lent is a shortened version of the Old English word Lenten, which means the spring season, although you wouldn't know it this morning. It may have connections with the word long, because the fact is that each day is getting that little bit longer at this time of year. And the spring is also a time for growth, and Lent is an opportunity for each one of us to grow spiritually. In days gone by, long before food was transported to us from around the world, Lent was perhaps naturally a period in which to cut back and give things up, because the crops that had been stored all winter would have been running out anyway, and the new growth would not have begun to bear any new fruit. Brother Roger of the Tese community once said that Lent is not a time for austerity or sorrow, or a period to cultivate guilt, but rather it's a season to sing the joy of forgiveness. And he saw Lent and the period of 40 days of Lent as days in which to discover lots of little springtimes in our lives, because it holds the promise of new discoveries and new growth. So whether you're giving something up for Lent or taking something up during this season, or like all good Presbyterians, doing neither, we can all take this opportunity to look at our own lives and our lifestyles and examine our relationship with God our Father, with Jesus Christ the Son, and allow the Holy Spirit into our lives to guide us and to inspire us. You might be sitting there thinking, why are we talking about temptation again? We did that at the end of January. Yes, we did at the Cathy service. We were thinking then about temptation too. And perhaps you'll remember sitting around the tables and some of you dipped into the bowls with the sweeties in it and ate them without invitation because you were tempted. Or playing the games that we were playing and you had to decide what was risky to do and what was safe. There was a temptation there. And we read a much longer portion of Luke's Gospel, including our passage this morning. And it seems to me that the problem with the temptation narratives at the beginning of Lent, the way we read them, is the way that we reduce our view of all temptations as challenges to individual faith. We treat temptation as something flippant, like having fun with whether or not to eat chocolate, when in fact temptation can be very real. And overcoming temptation can mean dealing with something much more serious and much more damaging in our lives, which we need to overcome and for which we need to seek God's forgiveness and God's healing. For Jesus, temptation was very real, and it must have been agonizingly hard for him to resist what was on offer. I'm pretty sure I know I would have failed given the same temptations. And I know I would have failed because I give in to so many lesser temptations. There's nothing I could have done to have withstood what Jesus did. And when I give in to the much lesser temptations, then I hear the taunting of Satan whispering into my ear, speaking to my mind, my heart. And at that moment, I have to throw myself before God and seek his grace and seek his mercy, that I might be saved from sin's guilt and power. And I can do that only because Jesus went through temptation and resisted all the way to the cross. When I fall and succumb to temptation, can only come before a holy God, because when he looks at me, he sees me not as I am, but he sees me in Christ. For we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And the depth of Lent and this temptation narrative is that it presents to us Jesus' unique vocation as the Spirit-anointed Son of God. You see, his vocation is grounded in his baptism story with all that Holy Spirit present. And it's described as the Spirit's anointing work of good news for the poor when Jesus preaches that hometown sermon in Nazareth. And Luke gives us the temptation story to show us how Jesus will fulfill his Spirit-anointed vocation as Son of God. Now, how do we know that? Well, Luke's temptation narrative starts with lots and lots and lots of Holy Spirit. The description of Jesus in verse 1 is there, as full of the Holy Spirit. And he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And whatever temptation means here, it connects very deeply with the Spirit who alighted in bodily form like a dove on Jesus in the previous chapter. And that Spirit that animates Jesus' synagogue preaching from the scroll of Isaiah in chapter 4. It's Jesus' attunement to and relationship with the same purposeful Holy Spirit that drives the wilderness temptation narrative in Luke's Gospel. Sometimes it's when you are closest with God, trying to move according to God's will, that you are closest to the risk of failure. Jesus was in the desert, and even for him, it was both a place of divine meeting and demonic danger. And not just with the risk of a momentary lapse. It lasted for 40 days. And beyond that, Satan never quite left him, waiting instead for an opportune moment. The Gospel tells us that Jesus ate nothing during these days, and at the end of them he was hungry. This Jesus in the wilderness is vulnerable. And the one who meets Jesus in this vulnerable situation is the devil. As the demonic was part and parcel of the desert and wilderness context, it only underlines the disequilibrium in the story. These temptations are not the garden variety temptations, but they're targeted on Jesus' vulnerability as the Son of God. And with verse 3, we see the first of these three temptations that are recorded. And it seeks to take advantage of Jesus' vulnerability. And it goads him. Turn these stones into bread. You're hungry. But we need to also note the tone of the temptation, because the devil says, if you are the Son of God, and this if is not hypothetical, nor is it a kind of shorthand for whether you're the Son of God. It's more like since you are the Son of God. Since you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And both the devil and Jesus know the reality of Jesus' identity, as does any reader of this Gospel, because Jesus was angelically so named before Mary, right there in chapter 1 of Luke's Gospel, the Son of God. And the issue is not whether Jesus is Son of God, but how he will carry out his Spirit-filled, Spirit-anointed vocation. That's what's at stake in the devil's if. And so Jesus responds with a scripture, a familiar quote from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Man shall not live by bread alone. The first temptation of a different way of being son of God is turned away. With a quote from scripture. And then in verses 5 through 8, the second temptation comes to the fore. And the devil shows Jesus all of the kingdoms of the world. And he offers their authority and glory. And the if of this temptation is a bit different. It's a conditional if. If you will do this, then I will do that. If you will worship me, then it will all be yours. It's almost a corollary of the covenant agreements God makes with his people. If you're faithful, then I will bless you. But here's the strange part. Why are the kingdoms of this world and their authority and their glory there for the devil to give at all? Because these things are surely in God's gift. And God has no rival in the power department. Well, we've already seen this recently in our studies in the book of Job, haven't we? For whatever reason, God has temporarily given over such power to the devil. And the ultimate power is not actually the devil's power at all. It's rather the devil's temporary demonic holding in the present order. And so the second temptation dances and darts with the passive voice and the future tense verbs in the Greek. Could it be that it's actually just a kind of flimsy worship contract with a party with no real standing in the present? Whatever it means, Jesus refutes it again, and he does so with scripture. Now with Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And with the third and the final temptation in verses 9 through 12, both the devil and Jesus turn the tables. The devil does it by starting with scripture. He quotes Psalm 91, also in the future tense, as a way of goading Jesus to jump off the tip of the temple where the devil has brought them both. And now the devil returns to if in the first sense. Since you are the Son of God, he says, throw yourself down from here and show me and show all of Jerusalem what you've got. Provoke God's action in your own interest at the temple. As the Psalms themselves intimate that you are God's own precious concern. But at that moment, Jesus is not interested in being the Son of God in a way that vindicates him here and now in the presence of the temple and even in the presence of Jerusalem itself. He not only turns this final temptation with another scripture. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Deuteronomy 6:16. But Jesus turns the tables on the scripture quoting devil. Because this last temptation is less a temptation for Jesus than an attempt to tempt God himself. It's God who's going to be tempted into action if Jesus jumps. But God is not to be managed or provoked, even for the sake of the Son of God. And this is not just important here in Luke 4, but even more so in Luke 23, when this particular temptation will appear one more time. It does so at the cross. Jesus is nailed there. He is dying. And the people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him, and they said, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. And the soldiers also came up, and they mocked him, and they offered him wine vinegar, and they said, if you are the King of the Jews, then save yourself. And there was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? If you are, save yourself and us." Same temptation. And I suppose all of this is to say that these temptations belong to Jesus. Why? Because he is the Spirit-anointed Son of God. He has a vocation which is revealed after his baptism in prayer in Luke 3. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And it was described in his inaugural sermon in Nazareth in chapter 4. He went to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unrolling it he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." And then he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were upon him. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Given that, the final temptation goes away like the devil himself, only to return at a later time at Jesus' crucifixion. It's helpful for us to note that the work of the Spirit is not conducted in happy times only. The real work of the Spirit is when the going is tough. And Jesus' own sermon in Nazareth almost gets him thrown over a cliff. And Luke is just reminding us that these temptations are part of a struggle that belongs to what it means to be the Son of God, who is led by the Spirit in the wilderness. So might we reflect this week on this story of the wilderness temptations and who Jesus is, and who the Holy Spirit is, and on God the Father, who overrules every situation. And may these days of preparation draw you and me into the grace and the mercy of God, and prepare us to celebrate this Easter with all of our heart, all of our soul, and with all of our mind, and all of our strength. Amen. We sing together hymn 483, "Father of Heaven, Whose Love Profound."
Eternal.
Son, mysterious Godhead, three in one. Before your throne we sinners bend, grace, pardon, life to us extend.
Just before we uplift our offering, can I let you know that we finally, after many weeks, have a date for the funeral for the late Reverend Sandy Bertram. We're going to gather in the church on Wednesday, the 20th of March at 11 a.m. Sandy would have been one who would have revelled in this passage of Luke's Gospel, because he was one who had that amazing power of recall of scripture passages, and he would have found that passage, I'm sure, a joy to his own soul. But he is now with the Lord. He's been with the Lord for some weeks, and we rejoice in that. We also heard in the past couple of days of the death of another two of our fellowship. Firstly, Jim Esselmont, and then a bit later the same day, Ali Allen. And so we want to pray for their family. Sandy had no family, but we want to be including their families in our prayers, I'm sure, over the coming days. So let's respond to God's words and God's love by making our offering. Holy God, source of all good things, we bring our tithes and offerings to you in gratitude and in full knowledge that we are not deserving of the many blessings that you have poured into our lives. Our offerings cannot begin to repay the many gifts we've received, most clearly the gift of redemption through your Son, Jesus Christ. But still, may our act of giving be the proclamation of our hearts to all the world that we are so desperately in need of a Saviour, and in love you provided Jesus. So by your love alone, we boldly pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. We sing again hymn 484, Great God, your love has called us here. Great God, your love has called us here, as we by love for love were made. Your living likeness still bear, though marked, dishonored, disobeyed. We come with all our heart and mind, your call to hear, your love to find. We come with self-inflicted pain,
chains of broken trust and chosen wrong, hath free, hath bound by inner chains, by social forces swept along, by powers Clemson's close confined. If we keep hope for humankind, great God, in Christ you call our name and then receive us as your own, not through some merit, right or claim, but by your gracious love alone. We strain to glimpse your mercy seat and find you kneeling at our feet. Then take the towel and break the bread and humble us and call us friends. Suffer and serve till all are fed, and show how grandly love intends to work till all creation sings, to fill all worlds, to crown all things. Great God, in Christ you set us free, your life to live, your joy to share. Give us your Spirit's liberty to turn from guilt and dull despair, and offer all that faith can do while love is making all things new.
There's a prayer for Lent in this month's edition of Life and Work, and I thought we'd use it today. Let us pray. If you are the Son of God, I tempt you to use your power to satisfy yourself, to assert yourself, to prove yourself. But you, Lord Jesus, chose not to yield to temptation, for you knew that the poor need fed, but that bread alone is not enough. You understood your mission to bring in God's rule of justice and peace, but that glory belongs only to Him. You trusted in your Father's loving care, but refused to abuse it for mere display. In the wilderness, Lord Jesus, led by the Spirit, you made the right choices and affirmed your identity. If we are the children of God through you, dear Lord, then we too are led by the Spirit in our wilderness times of trial and testing. Like you, Jesus, may we know that we are not alone, for you have been there before us and your Spirit companions us. Like you, Jesus, may we make the choices that give God the glory in our love of our neighbours as ourselves. In this season of decision making, when we are called to make individual choices and to share in corporate ones, may we choose wisely. And when we find ourselves living with the consequences of choices made by others that are not of our choosing, may we respond with grace and the determined hope that God has called his children to work together for the common good. For when we act like the children of God, the desert rejoices and flowers bloom in the wilderness. Dear God in Christ, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory now and forevermore. God our Father, as we think of these stories from Luke's Gospel, which we've been reading this morning, as we think of the Spirit coming down and anointing Jesus at his baptism, of the voice from heaven saying, "You are my Son whom I love, listen to him, we pray that we may listen. We thank you that we can have that gift of baptism and be brought into your family of faith. And we want to give thanks for those for whose their baptism is now complete and they already have heard your words of welcome. We pray once more, giving thanks for the life of Sandy Bertram, and we look forward to celebrating his life in just over a week's time. We want to pray, giving thanks for the fellowship that we have shared over the years with Ali Allen and with Jim Esselmont. Pray for Ali's wife and family, and for Jim's family as well, that they may know your peace and your comfort and strength in this time of parting and loss. And we thank you that you bring us not just into the family of faith for this earthly life, but you give us hope for fullness of life now and for life for all eternity in your near presence. And we thank you that you made that possible through the life, the death, the resurrection of your Son Jesus. So may he be our focus throughout these days of Lent. And may we find inspiration and guidance from your Holy Spirit. And may the things we do in these days seek to give you glory and honour. This is our prayer, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have that tremendous hope. It's the theme of our last hymn, hymn 192, "All My Hope on God is Founded."
Desire us delighted in his need.
Jesus where we go. See love stand at his hand, joy awaits at his command. Steal from earth to God in heaven, sacrifice of praise be done. High above all praises praising, for the gift of Christ his Son. Hear Christ call, one and all, those who follow shall not fall.
God, go with us on our journey of faith. Revive us when we grow weary, direct us when we go astray, inspire us when we lose heart, and reprove us when we turn back. Keep us travelling ever onwards, a pilgrim people, looking to Jesus Christ who has run this race before us, who waits now to welcome us home. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you this season of Lent, and remain with you always.